The Australian Presbyterian Bible Church, 27th of August, 2017. Christ without compromise. The Bible without qualification. In accord with the thrust of the 1901 Constitution of the Presbyterian Church of Australia, the sermon today, A Higher Horizon. There are different ways of seeing things. If you're a doctor, you might tend to look at the body, the posture, the face, the eyes, anything to indicate health. And so with different specialties. But all of us tend to look at life. All of us tend to have a perspective, a way of looking at things. Some money, some golf, some dignity, some popularity, some security, some seeking the truth. And I remember one professor in Sydney who said he'd rather be seeking the truth than having it. Like a cat or a dog that would rather be going around searching for things and finding it such fun, then getting the things. But when it comes to the truth, forget rushing around. The philosophy's done that for thousands of years and got nowhere. Get it. Without it, we're nothing. We don't even know who we are, what we are, where we're going, or why. We are like little children without parents. So since we all have a perspective, some love art, some love life, some love excitement, some love God, some find if you don't know who made you, you don't know enough. All the other things, you in a house, like spoiled children, and Dad's there, I guess he's there, he pays the bill. I don't have to pay electricity, I don't have to do all that. Dad does that. Now I just enjoy myself. Or please myself, whether it's being a Boy Scout or anything else. So, we all have a perspective. I remember when I was lecturing in what's now the University of SA, I was told to stop doing the bit on scientific method that I was doing, showing that creation is true and nothing else is in that respect. I was told, stop doing it. I said, where have I taught wrongly? What have I said that is not right? It is not that. Nothing was said about that. What you must stop doing that because it is not convenient. I said, but I thought a university was concerned with the truth. It is not convenient. So I had to leave them. Perspective is crucial. I wouldn't leave the truth for anyone. It's hard enough to find in the first place. I remember when I was looking at the Bible, as Jesus was doing, talking to those in that part which we read, there's nothing like this. In all the philosophy, the professor had invited me to really go into philosophy. In all the philosophy, it was like rubbish. My business was to show where it was wrong. I wanted something where it could be shown it was right. Because I wanted it. I didn't want anything else. What's the use of being wrong? So, it was. Now, that's just preliminary. And now we look at the business of a higher perspective. The truth by itself is not much help, because unless you know its source, you won't get it. If we were all just little atoms, there wouldn't be any truth, and you couldn't say that we're all little atoms. You can't speak without God without talking nonsense. But since God is there, and we are here, and we have the testimony here, and it's all happening, God has his plans and purposes. We need a higher perspective. But I'm going to look at today a little bit of a higher perspective right from Luke 24. Now, as we've already been seeing, Jesus Christ, as in Luke 23, first of all, having raised people from the dead, cured in thousands people of all kinds of sickness, shown in ever so many dramatic scenes that he had control of every element, such as this one, let me just remind you. There was a man who was paralyzed. He had long been paralyzed. Jesus was surrounded with people wanting to be healed. They flocked to him, as you can imagine, a specialist who heals on the spot. So they opened up the roof and let him down so they could get him next to Jesus in the crowd of people all around him. And Jesus said, "Your sins are forgiven." People said, "This fellow," they didn't believe in him, some of them, "is telling him that his sins are forgiven. Who does he think he is? Only God can forgive sins." True. So Jesus said, right, this is the scientific part. This is the practical part. This is where you have to do it to show it, as in football. You kick a goal or you don't. And if you miss, you miss. And if you miss the whole scene, you miss the whole scene. It is what it is, and you see what's there. So Jesus said, which is easier? To say, your sins are forgiven? Or to tell this man who is paralyzed, get up, take up your bed and follow me? Which is easier? Well, obviously it's not very easy to tell a man who can't walk and who's on a bed and who's been carried by his friends, get up and carry your bed with you. It was a proper test. In 1 minute, Jesus would be shown up as a fraud, dishonest, incapable, or shown up as somebody that death and disease couldn't control, who could control them. That God knew what he's doing, that God was still the master, that we had the freedom to show what we are and to go where we belong, like sheep, like goats. But he had the freedom to intervene with love and to lift us out of our situation. So he told him to get up and walk, and he did. And the people were amazed. You see cases again and again. He goes to one place and people come and they hear of him, they follow him, they go, the 5,000 were fed, you remember? Like that. And then he walked on the water to come after them after he prayed. Do you know where he prayed? The people said, "Boy, look at this. Here's a man that can feed 5,000 people with a couple of loaves. He's a monster. He's got it. I don't know how he does it. We must follow him. And look, he heals all these diseases. Why, if we had Jesus as king..." Jesus, having fed them miraculously, went away and prayed. He wasn't interested in being a king, given money and power and clothes. He wasn't interested in feeding people who wanted free food. He was interested in people who wanted peace, pardon, power, and the power to pray and to get peace as a result, to find what life is. So he walked on the water to get to his friends who had already rowed away. And Peter, of course, saw Christ walking on the water, and Peter really loved and believed in Jesus. And he said, "Lord, tell me to walk to you." And Christ began to walk to, Peter began to walk towards Christ on the water. Then Peter looked down, he saw all the waves. He said, "Lord, save me." So the Lord picked him up, put him in the boat. Peter's faith had failed, and that's a lesson to us all. It's no use sort of believing in God, sort of believing in Christ, sort of believing that maybe God can do things, sort of hoping that he will, any more than in any other field of life. You don't sort of hope that your last paycheck has gone into the bank. You take steps to ensure that it really does. So here, you don't just say, oh, well, God's around, he'll probably do something or other. You take steps to know that you know him. After all, even with your banker, it's a good idea to know him. Or with your butcher. Or with your friend. Don't just regard him as a robot, you've got to know him. And so here. So when these people on this road, this country road, where Jesus was walking and they were walking, after Jesus was raised from the dead, while he was walking with them, at first they didn't know him. Why? Well, it's a funny thing, you know, when you lose something, you go looking for it, and often you'll have a picture in your mind. If it's a book, I'll be looking for something this size and red with a division down the middle. That's in my mind. I'm looking for it. And all the time, I found it again and again. You look for it, but the picture's in your mind. And if the thing isn't as you imagine, you haven't seen it for a while, then you're looking for what isn't there. You have the picture in your mind of what you're looking for, but in fact you're mistaken. It doesn't look like that, so you don't see it. Because you're looking for something different from what is there. In other words, what you expect to find, you look for. And if it's not the way you hope, then you might not even see it. These people were not looking for Christ arisen from the dead. Of course they weren't. They didn't have faith. They'd seen these marvelous things. He was gone. He was dead. What was going to happen? He said he'd rise from the dead after 3 days. It was the third day. Where is he? They were walking along a country road, getting towards darkness. Hello, here's another person. Hello. And he talked to them, and he says, well, what's been going on? And they tell him all that's been going on, showing him where their minds are. Then he starts to take them to the scriptures. So that's the first point. There is this statement, verse 25 of chapter 24 of Luke, oh, foolish ones and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. All that's been happening in my power and healing, all that is happening in my being raised from the dead, that's all precisely laid down. The routines are shown. Can't you read? But he was much more courteous than that. But that was the general idea. And he went through showing them all that had to happen. This has been around for 700 years, some of it for 1,000 years. What's so surprising about this? Ought not, since this is written in the book, ought it not to happen? Shouldn't you expect it? But go around a little further, and you'll find in Luke 24, verse 36, Christ next appears to more of his disciples. The road matter is now finished. They did eventually realize who he was when he broke bread. They said, oh, that's the Lord. So they came and told the others, we've seen the Lord. Then the Lord came to all of them. Now as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them. So this is all the disciples, or the main body. Peace to you. But they were terrified, verse 37 of Luke 24. They were terrified and frightened. And suppose they'd seen a spirit. And he said to them, why are you troubled? Why do you have doubts arising in your heart? Look, my hands, my feet. It's I, myself. Handle me and see. Handle me and see. Check it out. See for yourself. I'm not a spirit. A spirit doesn't have flesh and bones. The ultimate test is always present. If you need more, you'll get it. If you're sincere, you'll find it. Seek and you shall find. But while they were just amazed, Jesus said, verse 41, have you any food here? So they gave him a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb, and he took it and ate it in their presence. Then he said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, So now we've moved from the time on the road with the disciples, we've moved now to the main body, and he eats in front of them, and now he gives them another Bible lesson. He takes them back to the Bibles. He takes all of them back to the Bible. He said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be done which were written in the book." It all had to be done. I told you it all had to be done. Right through the Psalms and the prophets, it's all there, and it's happening. So what's the problem? Why are you so concerned, upset? Then he said to them, "Thus it is written." You often hear God say, "It is written." There is a handbook, and there are books of law in which the laws are written. A lawyer can look it up and say, "This is written. This is the law." Christ has said, "Well, now, this is what's written. You should have known this. It's all there. All the instructions are there. Why are you so surprised that they're happening?" But this time, instead of saying, "Shouldn't, ought not Christ to do this," he says, "It was necessary. It was necessary that this should happen." Now that brings in a marvelous new thing. It was necessary. God would not have made the world, we read in Isaiah 51, unless he had had Christ ready to pay for its sins. He wouldn't have made the earth, the skies, the seas, people, and the freedom of will so that you can say yes, no. You can lie on purpose and you can tell the truth on purpose. Freedom, without which you can not love. Robots do not love. Freedom is necessary so that love may be. Freedom allows you to sin, so be it. God lovingly provides for that case, so that if your desire is towards him, he is still available. Sin separates, but it doesn't end the matter until Christ is taken or not. Thus as it was written, it was necessary. God would not have made the world if he hadn't made the answer. He's not trying to get some sort of kick out of suffering. He doesn't find suffering great. If God had any needs, he'd have them met. Nobody gave any limits to God. Nobody with needs is God. But God lovingly gave. Many grabbed, God gave. That's the difference. And in love he gave what was needed. What was needed? Well, verse 47, that he should suffer and rise from the dead the third day. Why the third day? Christ said again and again, "I will rise on the third day after I die." He put some mathematics into it. He gave you a handle, a test. If he hadn't risen to the fourth day, no good. This is the test. This is reality. You do it or you don't. It's quite simple. He did it. But it was a test. God can not only raise the dead, he can do it at the appointed time. He can do it according to a time set. In other words, long enough to show it really was death. Verse 47. What else was necessary? That repentance and remission of sin. So now we come not only to the bigger group, we come to the bigger perspective, to what it's all really about. The bigger perspective, the higher perspective. Repentance and remission of sins should be preached. Repentance. When Christ returned from being tested himself, he was tested, his first words seemed to have been, "Repent." John the Baptist said, "Repent." Repent is the beginning. The Bible says God commands, all right? Commands. What does he command? That all men everywhere should repent. Without repentance, no Christianity. Without repentance, no gospel. Without repentance, no way in. Without repentance, no way out from the guilt and the penalty of sin. Thus it was necessary, and that repentance should be preached. In the case of repentance, where we all know what that is like, you do some silly thing, and you say to yourself, hey, how did that happen? Sometimes you don't realize till later, but you do realize, how did that happen? Oh, what a mistake that was. How could I have done that? What was wrong with me? And you are sorry. And somebody was hurt, and you're sorry, and you try and do something to help, to make up for it. You turn your heart from it, and you say, oh no, not like that. I don't want to be like that. I don't want to have anything like that. And it grips you, and it laughs at you, and it says, you think you can go with a heart like that? Christ says, no, well you can't, you can't, you can't. You've got to repent, not of one sin, but of all of them, sins of the body, sins of the mind. Oh, I'm doing well, aren't I? Pretty good. Oh, I'm pretty clever. Whatever it is, all sorts of sins of the mind. I'll get you if it's the last thing I'll do. Your vengeance, I'll make you suffer for doing that. All these silly things. I'll never forgive as long as I live. Ever heard that? That's terrible grossness. You who need to be forgiven, refuse to forgive somebody else. How ridiculous. Unless you forgive others, you won't be forgiven, Christ says quite clearly. So that's repentance. All of your life is called repentance into life. It has to be put into God. And you say, well, there it is. You take it. I'm sorry. You died for my sins. I accept that. Take the love. Repentance and remission. See that in verse 37? Repentance and remission. To remit means to send back. You get a remittance from somebody who sends it back to you. To remit sins is to say, I forgive. They're no longer held against you. That's remission. They're no longer held against you. They are remitted. And when you have your sins remitted, you have remission. That's the event which has occurred. So it was necessary there should be, verse 47, repentance and remission. Both of those, they should be preached. Not only should individuals have this, but certain people, we all have different gifts, do different things, should preach this, should point this out, should say to the world, this is where you are. You are not a world which deserves to be paid for, looked after, put freely into hospitals, looked after in every difficulty, no volcanoes, no earthquakes, no problems, no difficulties, no rain except on special days when you won't get wet. This is not a world where you are kings and lords and gods. This is a world where you are sinners. You have asked for it for thousands of years, and God has provided. If you are not interested in what cost God's own son his life, so that you bear as a man what you as people deserve. If you're not interested, so be it. But don't start asking for a beautiful world of people who know God when they refuse even the gift of life. Say no to that. What do you possibly expect? Therefore, why complain? On the other hand, if you repent, and your sins are remitted, what can you expect? Eternal life is what you can expect. And as far as I'm concerned, life without eternal life wouldn't be worth tuppence. It's the fact that it has meaning. It has a beginning which is planned by someone. It has an end which is planned. It has opportunities which are planned. It has hope which is planned. It has an operation which is planned called salvation. It is all purposeful. And when it's finished, I don't just depart. My memories aren't gone. My understanding isn't finished. It is brought back under special terms that the Christ who rose from the dead will have all his people raised at the same time. Just as at a certain time the world was created, so at a certain time all the resurrected people will be brought away from the world, which in due time will be destroyed, but not immediately. There will be a time in which Christ rules. The glory that should be. Now you'll notice, if you look back in Luke, verse 26 of chapter 23, of chapter 24, 26, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and? So all of that is the first step. What's the next one? Two major steps. And enter into his glory. Well, the Bible tells us that before the world was created, God, like an architect has a building in mind. He draws plans. He may even put little pictures of trees on it. There's your plan for your new house. In the architect, he has such an imagination, he can see the house as though it's already built. He can walk through its passages and experience it. His imagination, his mathematics, his knowledge, his planning, he's able to have it before him, before he even bothers to make it. How much more does God have everything before him, before he bothers to make it, the creation? No one ever saw DNA writing itself. That's logical, symbolic material, which means something. It gives orders, billions of them, and then there has to be something else that does it, as in a factory. You can have the boss sitting up there and you can have the workers, but you've got to have the materials. Otherwise, the words of the boss mean nothing. You've got to have the boss, the words, the meaning, the material, the reception of meaning, and doing it. You've got to have all that. You can't get anywhere otherwise. And the DNA in our situation has all of that. And yet people still not wait on God, still act as if they can play the fool with the bodies he has given them, as Australia is beginning to do, more and more is doing. And not only Australia, of course, I mention it because it's ours, not because it is necessarily the worst by any means. And so when Christ has done all this, it's all necessary. You don't have someone far wiser than we are making a world and turning his back and spitting on it. He knew before he made it what it would be. He provided. It says Christ was slain before the foundation of the world. Meaning, God, like an architect, in his mind, he sees what's going to happen. He sees sin's going to come. He sees the results that are going to happen. He goes ahead, giving freedom. You've got to have freedom or you can't love. So he gives freedom. He knows the freedom will be misused, and he knows that there will be terrible results. So he says, I'll give everything. I'll give my only begotten son. I'll put him on earth to bear it. Treat him how you will. It's only what you deserve. Then I'll raise him up from the dead and give them the index. In practical power, I will let them see for themselves. Record it. And let it all spread throughout the world. And so he says in Luke 24, verse 47, that repentance and remission should be preached in his name to all nations. In another place, Christ says that it's going to be preached throughout all the world, and then the end will come. The world began. No physicist can challenge that. It's losing available energy all the time. Can't do that forever. The world began and it will end. This is an episode. This is an event. This is a storybook. God does it. We have it. And we're given, oh, what a privilege. If I had to go to heaven washing the dishes all the time, it wouldn't be the nicest. But if I went to heaven and didn't know God, it would be just fraud. It says they shall see his face. Now we who are Christians already know God. We deal with him, he deals with us. I've been all throughout the world, here and there, God supplying, God directing, God enabling. And he's given me different tasks of different kinds, in the public eye, out of the public eye, whatever. I know God, and I love knowing him, because he is the most delightful person there is. A heart that is loving and whole and wholesome and honest and is not out for itself, that doesn't need anything and provides for the nigh, that cherishes and knows and understands He's always available. Doesn't lose his temper. Oh, no. But insists on reasonable standards and is quite willing to punish if necessary, but as a father punishes, not as some bureaucrat bungling does. So you are witness of these things. You've seen it all. So verse 49, behold, and we finish with this, I send the promise of my Father. Hello? A new promise, something new. The promise of my Father. Now you stay in Jerusalem, Terry means stay. Stay in Jerusalem, in the city, until you are given power from on high. So, Christ is risen. He goes. We get some thousands of years. A day is like a thousand years, says Peter. Peter says to us in 2 Peter 3:9, don't get impatient. A day with the Lord is as a thousand years. That is, when it comes to patience, God can make a thousand years like a day. Or that would mean 2 days, you had 2,000 years. But on the other hand, he says so clearly, when the Jews are back in Jerusalem, my return is near. Everything's happening that way. But in the meantime, the Spirit, the promise of the Father, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is an intimate, knowing, vital, comforting, blessing, expression of God. God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Can move. You know how radio waves can move, TV waves can move. They can go to 1,000 homes. He moves to many hearts and is able to work the works of God in those hearts. There's a place in South Africa I often mention where thousands of people now are staying. They come and are supported freely, physically, while they wait upon God to find him. Huge numbers are healed of diseases. It's almost as back in the days of Christ. And this is not the only such case, but this is the biggest large-scale thing I've heard of. There was one similar. The power of God is available on his terms for his reasons, but he doesn't heal in order to make you believe. He heals because of love. And if you wonder, many people wouldn't believe even if Christ came and sat in front of them. They don't want him. We will not have this man to rule over us is in the power. Some people, I'm going to live my life. I'm going to be myself. As one of the tennis players says, I am who I am. That's what I am. If I lose my temper, if I put on terrible behavior, that's me. That's how I am. Won't be changed. Won't consider any master, any lord. Now this may be a passing thing with that particular tennis player, but it's not a passing thing with the world. We will not have God or anybody else to rule over us. But what do you get? You get communists. You get Kim. You get Stalin. You get Hitler. You get imperial rulers. You get the rising sun. You get it all. You've had it all. Empire after empire. God says, as to being people being crowned king, forget it. Overthrow it. There's only one that deserves to be king, and that is Jesus Christ, who was king and has always been the expression of God forever and ever. He knew all these things before they happened. He knew who are his before the world was made. He foreknew us beforehand. He knows us. He knows whom he can reach freely, and he has it all planned like an architect. Freely means, however, that he doesn't force. He doesn't insist. If you don't want it, you're not forced. You're not arrested. You're not checked in a prison. No. Go your own way. There's a narrow way. There's a broad way. You want this? There it is. You'll have to be under the Lord Jesus. The other way, you never know what you'll be under, but you'll be under sin. You will not know God, and it will leave out the main thing in life, from which it came, for which it is, and through which it can be found through eternity. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you care. You care for extreme wickedness. You care for justice. But you don't hurry. You turn the wheel. You deal with matters in their time and place. You give freedom. You let evil show itself to be rebuked, till in the end there's nothing else but yourself that will keep the world going, will keep people alive. The radioactivity and all the rest of it become but burial tools. But you, the earth will wax old, but you are the same. Your years do not change. You are always there. The everlasting Father, the God of peace. Our Father, we pray that you'll help each one of us, having trust in thee, loving thee, delighted that you have sent your Son to die for our sins, thrilled to know of the resurrection to come, that it's not meaningless. It would be meaningless to say meaningless. If it were meaningless, you couldn't mean anything. You can't even say it. It is very meaningful. You are its meaning. But Father, that's not all. You are its salvation, and there is no other. We thank you, sent Christ, who could say, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. We don't have to fussy ground for years and years and years and years. It's not in heaven, it's come to earth. It's not merely on earth, it's grown and shown the power of God. The word of God is fulfilled before us. All that it will be further fulfilled as each one of us comes to thee with joy and delight, thanking thee that the Lord is there, the salvation is there, eternal life is there, and this world is a test, a trial, a challenge, an opportunity. Our Lord, that we might use it as an opportunity for good, knowing God and continuing with God forever and ever.